Good morning, everyone. Dads, happy Father's Day to you. It is good to be a dad, and it's good to be able to bring your family together in worship as a dad. I know typically we think of Mother's Day as the day where, okay, kids, what we're going to do today, part of the way we're going to celebrate, is we're going to go to church together. Mom wants to be together, and then Father's Day, you know, well, Dad likes to do other things. Well, I hope you're here today to be able to say too, right, Dad? We want to worship God together. We want to be together as a family, and one of the memories we want to have about Dad as our kids get older is Dad led us in worship. Dad brought us to church. Dad prayed with us. Dad opened the Bible to us. So thank you for helping to create those memories of faith for your families, dads. It is great to be a dad. It is great to be a dad. There are a lot of reasons why, but I'll name just a few for just a moment. I am a father of four kids, three boys, one girl, although about a month ago, my daughter Allison, I don't know what the conversation was, but she said to both Heather and I, could you imagine if you had had four daughters instead of four sons? This from our daughter, okay? And then she corrected herself after she said that real quick. But she is kind of the tough leader of the pack with the boys there. But we have three boys, one daughter. And one of the great things about being a dad is when you walk down the toy aisle as a dad, nobody knows if you're actually shopping for yourself. You know what I'm saying, dads? Who knows? You're a dad. You could be there to peruse for yourself or for your kids. Keep them guessing, right? And it's one of the things that's great about being a dad. It's great to be a dad because you can live out those fantasies of your childhood with your kids, right? If you had a favorite sport, if you had those different things, we don't force those on our kids. But if they like that sport that you also liked as a kid, guess what happens to you dads, even in your adult life? You become a kid again, right? It's great. And you can hide behind that and call it good parenting, can't you? It's great to be a dad in that way. It's wonderful. It's a huge blessing to be able to hold your child, to be able to go through those experiences together. It's also overwhelming. And being a dad can be real tough because as those different life challenges come our way, sometimes we can feel way in over our heads. And we go, boy, I don't have a ready answer for what I'm supposed to do right now. My child comes to me with this need, or our family's going through this experience, or those same kids that used to tell me so much how great I was as a dad, they turned 10 or 11 or 12 or 13, and now suddenly they can run off a list of our faults more easily sometimes than those strengths. You're no longer Superman in their eyes. And so as a parent, moms and dads, it can be tough, can't it? It can be challenging. It tests us in ways that we had never experienced before. Or maybe we have those moments that we tried not to have and we suddenly understand some of those things, the dads that our fathers told us whenever we were kids, right? Or parents when we were children, and we never understood why our parents said the things that they said or did the things that they did until we become a parent and find ourselves having to make some similar tough calls and some tough decisions and have to learn how to love through discipline. I had one of those challenging dad moments presented to me recently when my daughter a few months ago said to both Heather and I, don't let the boys watch this show on Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. And Allison began to tell us about, what is this show? And it's an immensely popular show. If you haven't heard of it before, the show's very popular. Don't misunderstand this, that your preacher is telling you to go home and watch it. I am certainly not saying that. In fact, I would advise just the opposite. Hear this as a warning being echoed that I received as a dad from my daughter some months ago. She said this show, the story arc is about a suicide. And in some ways, I did some more reading up on it, and in some ways this show can send the wrong message and even romanticize the idea of suicide, especially targeting our youth. It's really a youth-focused show. And whenever Allison brought this to our attention, my dad's senses started to flash, right? I guess I should pay attention here. But I felt like I must have been hiding under some kind of rock because I didn't realize some of these statistics that are rampant in America. For instance, how many of you fathers or parents knew that suicide is the number one killer of ages 15 to 24? I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. And when I looked at the ages of my kids, which fall in that exact demographic, I thought to myself, this is big. This is not something that I want to overlook as a dad. But I also know that if it's something that's pressing in our own household, in my household, then I know that it's probably something some of you parents or grandparents, your kids may already be watching this show, or they may already be talking about it with their friends, and they're talking about this topic, and they're having these discussions, and it concerns me as a minister or as a Christian whenever everyone else is having a discussion about something and the church is silent on the topic. You'll remember, those of you who worship with us regularly here at Hillcrest, will remember that back in February, we spent a whole month talking about sex and God's design for sexuality and how important it was to open that conversation from the pulpit. And that part of my prayer throughout that whole series is that if we could break some of those fears or stigmas from the pulpit and put these conversations in the pews, my prayer that whole time was that they would then move and become conversations between parents and kids at home or husbands and wives at home. And it was powerful to watch as that worked. And I received a lot of positive feedback throughout that series on a very difficult topic and on one that's not going to be going away for us. And after my daughter brought to attention this very popular series, and then I started studying up on it and began to educate myself on the reality of this prevailing, I think we can call it an epidemic in America, where over 40,000 people die from this every year. Twice as many as those who are killed by murder. It's a real problem for us. And it's a very sensitive topic, and it's a very difficult topic whenever we start to talk about mental health. Or we talk about things like depression, or anxiety, or pain. And there may be a part to your Christian faith, kind of like whenever we were having the discussion on sexuality, that wants to say, that's not a conversation for the church to be having. Or that's not something that, you know, sometimes when we talk about hurting or depression or having negative feelings, we want to try to check out at that moment and say, wait a minute, I'm a good Christian. I don't have these things. I don't struggle with this. Or dad, sometimes we go, wait a minute, I just need my kids to just know, don't do that. Don't behave that way. Dads, we're solvers, right? We just want to have a solution. We don't want to have a conversation. Conversations are for your mom, right? Let's just fix it. And then maybe something takes a hold of our culture and resonates with a group in our society, and it becomes like a warning sign flashing and saying, don't ignore this. And so when we were going through our prayer series, I was starting to feel a burden on my own heart as we talked about last week, moving from prayer to action, to practice what we pray. And you know, I regularly pray for my kids. I regularly pray for our society. I want to see peace. I want to see healing. I want to see, you know, hope spreading in people's lives. But it's one thing to pray about those topics. It's another thing to move into that and say, and let's do something. And so see our lesson series these next 2 weeks as trying to take a step forward, as we talked about last week, after the amen. And to step out of our church walls and go, this is a major issue in our world. And none of us are immune to it. And God has a word to speak to the needs in your life, doesn't He? You may not realize this, but this is not really a new thing. Think about this. Some of the greats of Scripture, some of the heroes of Scripture had tremendous trials in their lives. I want to name just a few to you here. Maybe you didn't realize this. You know, when you're in Sunday school as a kid growing up and you studied about Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness, you didn't hear about Numbers 11, 15 for good reason, because this one comes with a PG-13 or R rating on it. Because in this passage of Scripture, Moses, feeling the fatigue of the journey and the fatigue of leadership and the fatigue and frustration of having to deal with so much complaint and leading the people who are constantly rebelling against him and rebelling against God, and sometimes he's feeling these mixed signals, and so in his own feeling of just weariness, he cries out here and asks God to take his life. Just go ahead and kill me, he says. You're familiar with Job's story. Sorrow upon sorrow strikes Job's life. The worst tragedies imaginable. He loses everything. And then even his body is stricken with physical illness. And Job in Job 3:11 says, it would have been better if I'd never been born. Why was I born? Elijah, who is also right up there with Moses as the stalwart of Christian or of faithful leadership of God's people here. Elijah, you remember, he had one of his greatest wins in 1 Kings chapter 18 whenever he went up against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah's the one who prayed to God for God to send fire down from heaven to reveal that he was serving the true and living God, that God answers prayer, the prayers of the faithful prophet there. And Elijah had that big win, but we don't always remember that very soon after that, he upset King Ahab and Jezebel by basically calling out their religion as false. And so they decide to put a word out that he's on their number one hit list. And Elijah flees. He runs for his life. He runs away from everybody because he feels so full of fear. He feels like he's all alone, that he's a man against the world. And in that desperate hour, in that moment of despair, he too asks God to take his life. And then we have Jonah, that very perplexing prophet, the most successful prophet, and he was the most disappointed and angry prophet. He preaches a message, a difficult message to Nineveh that he didn't want to have to preach. And when we come to chapter 4, we hear Jonah tell God, I didn't want to preach this sermon because I knew that you were a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And I wanted you to toast these guys because they're our enemies. And in the middle of this lost sense of purpose, you know, Jonah kind of comes from that old school of preaching and thinking where you got the good guys and the bad guys, and Jonah represents God's people who are clearly the good guys, and he's supposed to be preaching against, not preaching salvation for, the bad guys. And when God sends Jonah to preach salvation for the bad guys, he gets completely confused and completely frustrated. And when he loses his sense of purpose, all he wants to do, he actually repeats this to God three times. In verse 3, he first says it. In verse 8 and verse 9, he confirms it each time because God says, "Do you have any right to be so angry that you wish to die?" And he says, "Yes, I'm so angry I wish I was dead. I don't understand my job anymore. I don't know my role anymore. I don't understand where you're coming from." Guys, these are the great ones. These are the heroes. And here's the reality. If the champions of faith struggle with fatigue, struggle with frustration, struggle with fear and depression and anxieties, if the champions of faith struggle with those things, how about the rest of us? Guess what? We are all going to face these feelings from one time or another. And they may be times where they're so heavy that the moment is so heavy and weighted on us that we can see no other option, that we don't see any hope in the midst of the things that we're going through. And it's in those moments where we need to hear those as warnings and signals to seek help. Do you know what God does in each of these cases? He blows them away with a future that they couldn't have imagined. And He gives them relief that they couldn't see coming. And helps them to understand that their pain would be passing. You know, mental illness is not a sin. Depression is not a sin. Anxiety is not a sin. Pain is not a sin, but they can become tools of our enemy, the devil, to twist you into unhealthy thoughts for your life. But God offers us something else. He gives us hope, namely in the form of Jesus. You know, I just want to say for a moment here, we come from this as a family who understands if you have someone or if you are someone who suffers from mental illness, I need you to know that Heather and I have been caregivers for years. And we have personally seen and witnessed and felt the shame sometimes when our brains do not tell us or our brains don't allow our bodies to do what we would like them to do. Heather's father, Spencer, suffered with Parkinson's for many, many years. Until finally, he was just so limited that he was completely a great man of God, a great Christian, a servant of the church for all of his life, knew the Word of God, and yet he found himself in this, because of this disease and the way that it affected his brain and his mind, he found himself completely dependent on others. And it was so hard. It's so hard whenever we're struggling to seek and allow the help of others. But that's exactly what God has created us for as human beings. You were not meant to be on an island, Christian. Our gatherings on Sundays are meant to be just a little shot of a reminder of the bigger plan and goal and vision that God has for you, to give hope and inspire one another that you are essentially needed in the life of the others around you. And as we remind each other and inspire each other of that on a weekly basis, then we're going out into the world to tell that very same message to those around us. You're not alone. You are not forgotten. There is hope. You are not beyond God's reach. And I know this because I personally experienced through the lives of those that He's put around me. I love this story of what Jesus does in Mark chapter 9. And let's look at this together. This is Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And we have, it's a father's story. It is a father's story here, and it's a powerful story. And I want to give you just a little bit of background before we read this here, that Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, have just been on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. They have this great holy moment, this heavenly moment, this heavenly scene. And not only is Jesus transfigured there on the mountain, but Moses and Elijah, remember those two characters we just talked about, the two stalwarts of the Jewish faith, the two leaders. We kind of have this mountain scene where, in a sense, we have this passing of the baton of the two great leaders, Moses and Elijah, and now the greatest leader that God has ever sent. And God's voice speaks in that moment and says, "This is my son, Jesus, the ultimate champion and the ultimate leader of all those who long for their burdens to be lifted." And the story moves here from the mountaintop, to reality. And here's the scene here. When they come down the mountain, they come and to the other disciples here, and they see a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. And He asked, "What are you arguing with them about?" And then a father speaks up here. He says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the father answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I love this dad. Can you relate to this dad? I can relate to this dad. What I mean is, he loves his son. He loves his son, and he's desperately trying to find a way to help him. You hear his story just a little bit. We just get a little bit of the background. What's going on here? Here we have, as it was then, this child who is possessed by a demon who is constantly harming him here. And I know sometimes we might get thrown a curveball when we're reading through the Gospels, and we may not know what's going on with these demon possessions that were happening then. You need to know that the mission of our enemy has not changed from 2,000 years ago. Satan, his goal is still to destroy. Do you see that in the story? Dads, he wants to destroy your kids' lives. Parents, he wants to destroy your marriage. Families, he wants your families to be torn apart, and it may be because of some trial that you're going through. It may be because of illness that's within the family. It may be because of some mental health or some problem that's causing a family member to behave a certain way that they can't control, and they're needing help. But sometimes we don't do what this dad does here. And I love him because he takes the problem and he goes to Jesus with it. He looks for help and he cries out to help here. And even whenever the disciples that they thought they could heal him here, and they failed. And so don't pick at this guy. He's feeling a little dejected here when he says, "If you can." Okay? He's already seen a failure here once. That's just the one that's mentioned in the text. How long has he been searching for healing and answers for his son who's been sick all of his life? And Jesus draws this out because Jesus sees something in this statement that is so important. He sees something so important in this father's plea, and so he responds and says, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Here's something beautiful about what Jesus does. And every time you come to Him, He's gonna dig a little bit deeper, okay, Christian? Or if you're a seeker and you're still learning about faith in Jesus, I want you to know He's going to go to places in your life and in your heart that you weren't expecting. And so Jesus digs deeper here whenever He brings up this conditional statement, "If you can." Which leads the Father to one of the most honest statements that we have in Scripture, I think. Because His response when Jesus says, "Everything's possible to the one who believes," here you have the Father's honest plea here. "Okay, Jesus, here's the honest truth, and here's where I'm at. I'm torn here. I do believe. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. But here's where I'm at, though. Jesus, I need you to take the little faith that I have and the little belief that I have, and I need you to multiply it because I'm at a low point right now. I need you. I do believe. Can you help my unbelief? Have you been here? I have been here. I hear this Father's plea, and it's so real, and it's so raw, and it's so honest, and I don't know if we come to God nearly enough with such an honest prayer. God, I'm here today, and you know I'm trusting you, or I'm learning to trust you, and I'm learning to believe you, but I also am struggling because I'm in the season of life right now, and it's so confusing. And it scares me. I have this family member who's sick and it scares me to death. I'm supposed to be a dad who knows how to fix things and I don't know what to do. This is beyond my control. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, we talk about faith sometimes like it's a small thing. As if trusting God was a small thing. Faith is the most demanding thing that God could ask for. And that's where Jesus moves him to. And that's where Jesus, so wonderfully here in this conversation, is able to take this struggling dad's faith and accept it. He doesn't check out here and go, "Sorry, I need someone that's more together." He says, I can work with that. I can work with this open heart. I can work with this. And I promise you, I'm not going to walk out here. We're going to do this together. Some of you may be familiar with the author and pastor Rick Warren, Saddleback Church. His book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is the most translated book in the world, apart from the Bible. You may not be aware of his story that about 4 years ago, his son who struggled with mental illness took his own life after a long battle of trying to find answers. I want to show a short video clip here just to share a little bit of his story.
In the past 16 weeks, since mental illness took my son Matthew's life,
an impassioned Rick Warren delivered his first sermon since his son Matthew killed himself at age 27 in April. With his wife Kay at his side, Warren told his Saddleback Church congregation Matthew suffered from mental illness since childhood.
We had gone to the best doctors money could buy. We had gotten the best medications. We had the best therapy. We had the best people praying, thousands of people praying. We have an incredibly strong family with deep, deep faith. It just did not make sense.
The grieving couple's influence reaches far beyond the walls of this church. Warren is the author of the mega bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. With Kay at the forefront, Saddleback Church launched a global initiative to provide help for people who are HIV positive and remove any associated stigmas. After their son's suicide, the Warrens' new pledge is to erase any shame associated with mental illness.
It's amazing to me that any other organ in your body can break down and there's no shame and stigma to it. But if your brain breaks down, you're supposed to keep it a secret. Huh? There's no stigma. You get diabetes, no problem. You get heart disease, no problem. Your lungs don't work, no problem. You break a bone, break a back. If your liver stops working, no stigma. But if your brain doesn't work right, why should you be ashamed of that?
Warren credits relatives, especially Matthew's surviving older siblings, Josh and Amy, with leading the family through its darkest moments.
I am in a family of spiritual redwoods. I mean, they are giants of faith. It is a rock solid family. And actually, when Matthew died, Amy said, "You know, Daddy," she said, "Satan picked the wrong family to pick on. He's going to lose big time on this one."
Saddleback Church officials say that Rick Warren will not grant any interviews soon, but they say we will hear a lot from him, especially as he begins his mission to remove the stigma of mental illness.
None of us are immune to these things. And I think that's one thing that becomes clear. The more we start to look up, the more we start to really look at people past the masks, start to see real lives that are going through real struggles and that need a real God with real love and real salvation that can make a real difference in our lives today. So that whether it's our young people, our kids, or whoever it is that are dealing with serious questions of reasons why. What am I even here for? Does life really matter? Families, we've got to be able to respond with hearts and a loud voice and be able to say, you need to know how significant your life is, that you have a God who created you, who loves you, who created you with a purpose, who designed you and fashioned you with significance, and you're a one of a kind, and you matter to Him more than anything. And so I want to invite you, dads, let's start with us, right? Let Father's Day maybe be an opportunity to have some of the conversations that we haven't had with our families. Families, what about making a list together and talking about some of these different things and being able to say, here is why life matters. Here's why it's important. Here's why you are important. Here's why you are loved and treasured. I love the statement that he worked in there when he was talking about his family and he mentioned his daughter's statement there. Did you catch that? I love that. Dad, Satan picked the wrong family to mess with. Dad, can we speak into that and say, God, we are trusting you to be the ruler over our households. And we want our families to know, we want our communities to know that yes, the enemy is busy in our world, harming and destroying and hurting and bringing pain of all kinds all around us, and nobody's immune to it, but we serve a God who cares and who is here to do something about it. And He has given us a family, His family, to be able to bear one another's burdens together. Psalm 68 verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. Who's going to tell somebody that this week? Who's going to look for somebody who's hurting and let them know that they have a father who cares about their life and that they matter? Let's pray together. God, we are all affected by this. And God, we know that the enemy uses so many weapons to try to destroy our lives and to try more. Lord, we really know his goal is to destroy our faith. That when we go through difficult seasons in life, or when we are overwhelmed with difficult emotions or family struggles or personal struggles, Lord, that the enemy longs to use those things to turn us away from you. But God, these are moments when you have called us as your community of believers to take one another's hands and stand together and share the love and mercy of Jesus that you have proclaimed over each and every one of us. So God, help us to start those conversations. And Lord, for those hearts that may be heavy today, God, we lift them up to you. And we ask for courage, Lord. Courage for the hurting to seek help. And courage for the church to do and respond in gentleness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have some elders in the front and in the back. If you have needs of encouragement this morning of any kind, we invite you to stand as we sing.